All righty, man. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at the most well-known verse of Joshua. Then we're going to get an overview of Joshua. Man, I'm glad to see y'all tonight. Missed you while I was gone. I had a great time. So glad that we've got some really good men. I heard Brother Rick did a great job last Wednesday night, and I'm so happy to hear that. And I heard that Brother Sterneman did a great job the previous Wednesday night. I had a good report on that. Then, of course, Brother Stevens on Sunday. I'm so happy to have men that I could leave and be gone as the Lord opens up those opportunities, and have men that can fill the pulpit and do a wonderful job, and men that I trust to do that. Don't let just anybody behind here. It's something that I'm very protective over, but I'm glad I got some good men in this church that can do it. And a lot of pastors have to bring somebody from the outside every time they go away, and we've got a lot of good men in this church that love to preach, so what a blessing that is, man. Joshua 24, are you there? All right, did everybody get a worksheet? Everybody's got it? All right, we're getting into the sixth book of the Bible here, and going to learn a little bit about this sixth book. Before I do, though, who wrote the first five books? Moses. Shout it out, Moses. Moses. What are those first five books called? The Pentateuch, five books of the law. Penti means five. Tuch means law. Five books of the law. What's another name for the Pentateuch? Torah. There you go. Very good. All right. What book would you have to go to read about Moses' death? Which one of the five tells about Moses' death? Who remembers? Anybody? Not Numbers. Deuteronomy. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, right before it closes. You hear about Moses dying. Now, who actually buried Moses? And where is he buried? Does anybody know? We don't know where he's buried, but God himself buried him and had a funeral for him. Now, what book of the Bible, we covered this, and this is for those who really, really were listening. What book of the Bible records that there was a battle between Michael the archangel and Lucifer over the body of Moses? Anybody know? Okay, I heard it over here. Colin, what's yours? Jude? Yeah, book of Jude. It's just in there. It's just kind of right there. And a lot of times people pass right over that. But that's a very interesting passage of Scripture that leads to a lot of wonderment. And so we see that. If you wanted to read about the creation story of man, which book would you go to? Genesis, because it means the beginning, yes. All right. If you wanted to read about the children of Israel leaving Egypt, which book of the Bible would you read? Exodus, because the name means the exit. All right, so you remember that. Who knows what the name Leviticus means? It means the law or the book given to the Levites. Leviticus, it meant that the law that was given to the preachers to preach in the temple and teach to the people is basically what that means if you want to see the whole meaning. Okay, Deuteronomy. I gave you the meaning of Deuteronomy. Who can explain the word Deuteronomy and what it means? And the name really explains the purpose of the book. The second law, or a retelling of the law. If you read Leviticus and then read Deuteronomy, they're almost identical. Almost word for word. You'll see things recorded two times there. And so you see that. All right. Well, very interesting then that we've looked at all these things, and I'm glad you're getting it. Tonight, we're going to move on to the sixth book. But before we do, let's read the most well-known verse out of Joshua. If you will, join with me in chapter 24. Look at verse number 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. By the way, those things have to go together, sincerity and in truth. It does matter how we serve God. We need to serve God in a way that is consistent with truth. Now he says, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, notice the small g there, small g gods, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible, I would dare say. I used to have a plaque on my front door. In one of the houses Christy and I owned, we had a plaque. I think it finally just the sun baked and it wore out. But I had a plaque that said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I actually had also a carpet at the entrance of our house that had that same verse over the years. And of course, time, it just wore out. But a very well-known verse. We see this challenge from Joshua. Now let's learn a little bit about it. Tonight we're moving on to the sixth book of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. We have now seen the five books of the Pentateuch written by Moses. Moses is now gone. And the general of his armies, a man named Joshua. Joshua was a military man, a general. Now, the name Joshua would have been correctly pronounced Yahshua. They have no J in the Hebrew language. How many of you were aware of that? I already knew that, a bunch of you. How many of you did not know that? But you know it now. All right, good information to know. His name is Yahshua, as it would have been correctly pronounced in Hebrew. He is now the new leader. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land. This is that land that they've been hearing about going for hundreds of years back. God had promised it to Abraham and to Isaac, and Joseph knew about the promise. In fact, as he was dying, he made them promise that they would not leave his bones in Egypt, but take it to the promised land. He wanted his bones to be buried in the land of the Jews, this land that God had reserved and had held out for them. Well, they're fixing to go in this land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years due to their failure in faith, and now they're going in. This generation is now ready for God to give them what he promised them, so they're about to do it. And the book of Joshua chronicles the events of the nation of Israel as they literally become the nation that God had promised them they would be so long ago. You're going to see this promise that hundreds of years they've been hanging on to, but you're going to see in Joshua that promise become fulfilled. They're going to literally become a nation, their own nation, not just people living in another country, not people slaves to another nation. They themselves are going to become a literal nation on this planet. They're going to have their own land. And this is something they've been hanging on to. Now it's about to happen. Now I want to give you some fast facts. Number one, it was mostly written by Joshua. And we see that, in fact, in chapter 24, verse number 26. We're already there, so let's take a look at it. Chapter 24, look at verse number 26. You'll see the author identified. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. We see that the book is credited to him. He wrote these words down. He kept this journal, which we now have. Now, the postscript are some verses that were written by someone else. There were some things written about Joshua that someone else wrote. Now, if you look at chapter 24, verse 29, look at that with me here. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim." Now that little postscript there was written by somebody else, but the rest of the book was written by Joshua. Let me turn my page here. It is not clear, number two, it is not clear who wrote the postscript, but Jewish tradition holds that it was written by Eleazar, and that verse 33 of chapter 24 was written by Phinehas. So we see that is surmised. We don't know it for sure, but that's what is commonly believed. Okay, number three, Joshua, the name Joshua, is mentioned in the book of Joshua 171 times, and he is mentioned in the Bible 216 times. Joshua is a very important person in the Word of God. Number four, he is also called, these are names that he's also known by in Scripture, Jehoshua and Oshia. And if you were to look in Numbers 13, verse number 8, and verse number 16, and 1 Chronicles 7, verse 27, you'll see Joshua referenced in those two names. Number five, It covers the events that happened between 1646 through 1616 BC. Now, once again, I'll point this out. Notice how the larger number is on the left, the smaller number is on the right, and it's counting down. And sometimes people get confused by that, or they think it's an error, but you got to remember that BC starts and counts down to the event of Christ. I was asked in our coffee and Bible with the, or coffee and counsel with the preacher on Monday morning, one of the people that were there in it. We had such a wonderful time, by the way, man. We just went for 2 hours, just one question after the next. And when I finally had to stop, everybody was disappointed. It was just such a great time. But one of the questions that I was asked is, what does BCC mean? You ever see that? BCC. Now, who knows what AD means? Anno Domini, which is Latin for what? In the year of our Lord. So we know that that is a reference, that it was what it's the time that Jesus was born, and it goes forward. We're living in AD right now. We're seeing the calendar as it's counting upwards. But before that, you'll see the BC era, which in the Augustine calendar is BC, but in the if you'll read things like in modern science books or modern school books, they have a BCC notation for the time before AD. And they don't use AD, they often use CE. Anybody ever notice that? Does anybody know what that means? What does CE mean?
They don't want to put Christ in it.
That's right. It's an atheistic attempt to remove Christ from his story, better known as history. Take that word, break it in half. His story. They want to take him out of it. So you have Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. That's what we as Christians use to denote time. They use CE to denote that same period of time. Who knows what CE stands for? Common Era. So you have BCE used by the atheistic world to denote the what we call BC, before Christ. They use BCE instead of BC. Who knows what BCE stands for? Before Common Era. There you go. It's not that hard to understand it, but a lot of people have never been told this. And sometimes you'll be reading a book or listening to a science show, a documentary, and it'll say 68 billion BCE. And a week from now, they'll be saying, you know, 98 billion. It seems like the world in that world, in the atheist world, the world is aging by billions of years. Every time they give a new stat, it's billions of years added to it. But they'll use the phrase BCE, before Common Era. We use BC, before Christ, and it starts and counts down. So when we look at this, 1646 to 1616, we see that it was 1646 to 1616 years before Jesus was born. And so we see that historical denotation there. But don't be confused by it. The atheists do that just to remove Christ from it. But you know what? That's their problem, their issue. And I'm just going to stay with AD and BC. Who's with me on that? Amen. I think one of my glass things fell off. It did, actually. I lost a screw on it, I think. It's all right. I can fix it later. Duct tape. Hey, whatever works. I think I paid like $3 for these dollar store, so it's really not that big a deal. All right. Number six. Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. It has 24 chapters, 658 verses, 18,852 words. You want to write that down. 24 chapters, 658 verses, 18,852 words. Number seven. The most important character, humanly speaking, is Joshua. So we're going to take a look at him for just a moment, learn a little bit about him as we did Moses. Find out, you know, when a man has a book in the Bible named after him, we might ought to take a minute and look at him. He's somebody who's we're still talking about all these thousands of years later. Okay, letter A, it's important to know this. His name interprets Savior, or whose help is Jehovah. So the name Joshua interprets to the name Savior, or it means whose help is Jehovah. A very fitting name, as he will get to be the one that will lead them to the promised land, just as Jesus, our Savior, will come and get us and lead us to the promised land of heaven. We see that also Joshua was a conquering general. And we also understand that Jesus is described in Revelation 19, 11 through 16 as also being a conquering general. The Jesus that returns is not going to be the Jesus that came to Bethlehem. Not going to be a little baby born in a manger, not a humble man riding on the back of a donkey or a colt, but he is going to be riding on a white steed, a symbol of power, a symbol of a general of Rome would have ridden into Rome after a victory on a white stallion, a war steed. We see that Jesus is going to return a conquering general, not a humble man who's coming and passive. He is going to be putting his enemies under his foot. And we see that Joshua will do just that. He is going to lead the children of Israel into this promised land, and he's going to win victory after victory, conquer land after land, and they're going to possess the land that God has given to them. And it's a great foreshadowing of Christ, an overview of Christ. Letter B. He is first mentioned in Exodus 17, verse 9. First time you'll see his name mentioned, and this was when he was chosen by Moses to be a military leader as they were in a fight against Amalek at Rephidim. So that's the first time he is brought up. Pretty late in the book of Exodus, but becomes a wonderful man and a great help to Moses. By the way, you ever notice that all the great leaders all started out as great followers? Interesting, huh? Joshua, before he became a great leader, he was a wonderful servant. He was a great follower, somebody who took orders, somebody who could follow a great leader, and then he himself would ascend to becoming a great leader himself. Started out a great servant. All right, let's see here. Letter C. He was of the tribe of Ephraim, and his father's name was Nun. A lot of jokes come out of that. People say they always feel sorry for Joshua because he was the son of Nun. But it's just a funny little Bible joke. There's all these little Bible jokes that Bible students come up with. But his dad's name was actually Nun. And so he's referred to often as Joshua, the son of Nun. Letter D. He was about 40 years old when they left Egypt. So he was about 80 when he became the successor to Moses. About 80 years old. Just a spry young man. Ready to take on the challenge of life. 80 years old. By the way, how old was Moses when Moses became the leader? 80 years old. Ready to go live his life out in the wilderness, a life of ease, and suddenly he sees a burning bush. And, you know, at this time when he would have thought that most of his life was done and that he had no opportunity to serve the Lord anymore, that he was ready to take it easy, he ends up doing the greatest work of his life. Well, same thing happens to Joshua. Joshua lives to be over 100, but he doesn't become the leader until he is 80. All righty, let's see here. Where am I at? F? There we go. There. No, I'm sorry, we're at E. He was chosen as one of the 12 spies. Remember that story? The 12 spies that were sent to look at the land, and they saw the huge grapes, and they saw all the fruit and cattle, but then they also saw the giants and the big old walls. Well, there were 12 of them. 10 of them came back and said, man, we can't do it. We can't do it. It's impossible. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. But there were two guys that came back and said, man, let's go get it. Let's get it. Well, there was two guys. Who knows who the two guys were? Joshua and Caleb. Remember we looked at them? Bible says that it was all done. Everybody that was a part of that generation died. But there was two guys that got to go into the promised land. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. God rewards faith, doesn't he? Doesn't God reward faith? And they were rewarded for their faith. And so we see that Joshua and Caleb lived still. Joshua was one of those 12 spies, and he was one of only two that brought back a faithful report, Caleb being the other. Letter F, they both were rewarded by getting to survive the wilderness and enter the promised land. What a great picture of salvation. How do we go to heaven? By being good people. Is that how we go to heaven? How do we go to heaven? By joining a church? Is that how you go to heaven? What about this one? By putting a bunch of money in the plate. I'd vote for that one. That'd be a good one. That don't work either, does it? There are some religions that try to make you think it does, but I'm shooting myself in the foot when I say this, but you could give me $1 million. And by the way, if you did, I'd spend it. I'd spend every penny of it. We'd build us a gymnasium and all the things that it would take to do that. We'd put it into reaching people. You can give me $1 million.
Please.
It's not going to. What'd you say, Christy Winhorn?
Please, Lord.
Please, Lord. I hear those stories all the time. I hear. I know. I say, Lord, why not me? I hear stories where preachers are like, and I go to preachers' meetings and I hear these stories. They'll say, like, we had this dark visitor that came in, mysterious, didn't talk to anybody. And we thought, what a jerk. He didn't stay. He left there in the invitation. Then 2 weeks later, we get a letter from him and he sends us $200,000 or something. Where are these people at? Where in the world? Would that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Well, God's always got a plan, and maybe I'm just throwing this out there. I mean, maybe God knew that that man had people that wouldn't do it, and he had to send somebody to help him. Maybe God knows that I have people that will do it, and we are doing it. $50 at a time here, but we're doing it. We're getting it done. God's always got a plan to provide for his people and the vision of his leaders. How did I get on there? Oh, yeah. If you give $1 million, I would rejoice. We'd probably break out into song. But you'd still be as lost as a goose in a hailstorm if you're not saved. How does somebody go to heaven? By having good parents that are saved and praying for them? Does that get you to heaven? What about if we burn a bunch of candles for you? Would that get you into heaven? How do you go to heaven? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone. Anything other than that is legalism. It's works. Either God saves man, Brother Roger, or man saves himself. There's only two philosophies here. In all of religion, in every religion of the entire world, there's two philosophies taught. Either they teach that God solely saves man, or man has to save himself. Where do we stand? That God saves man. And why do we stand there? Is that a convenient message? Does it make common sense to us? Do y'all believe that anything is ever truly free? It really violates our common sense to think that God could save us, that heaven is free, that we don't really have any responsibility other than believe in Jesus and put it on him and trust that he saves you. In your faith. Well, he said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, yep. Smallest seed known to man. Well, we see two guys who in a physical sense foreshadow the salvation that you and I can identify with. But they were there in that desert. And when they went and looked, they looked in faith. They saw it with eyes of faith. And God allowed them to go into the promised land and rewarded them. Simply because they had the ability to believe what everything in common sense told them not to believe. Well, I'm glad I wasn't on that council. I'm glad I wasn't on one of those 12. We can criticize them all day long. But I promise you, we've questioned God at much lesser challenges than taking over a city full of giants and giant walls. We have been stopped in our life with much smaller challenges. I've often wondered, as I look at my life, and maybe you wonder too, what has my lack of faith cost me at times? I wonder what God had for me at times, but I didn't have enough faith to go get it. Didn't have enough faith to pursue it. I saw the challenge and went, oh, man, that's too big. Even though I knew God said, go do it, I know those stories are in my life. Well, we see here two guys that God rewarded them in a big way. They got to go on into the promised land. And it goes back to that story of their faith. Joshua was one of those two men. He was a man of faith. Man of faith. Now, letter G. That was good stuff, wasn't it? Somebody say amen. How many of you glad you came? For no other reason, just to hear that little portion of it. That was good. We need to be reminded that God rewards faith all the time. All right, here we go. Let's see here. Letter G. He was picked by God to succeed Moses. He was God's pick. And Deuteronomy 31, verse 14 and verse 23 explain that. We don't have time to look at all these verses, but I hope you're... Are they printed on yours?
Yes.
Okay, good, good. I want you to be able to have them if you want to do a study or even look at them while I'm talking. But those verses are there that back up these points. All righty, letter H. God spoke to Joshua then as he did Moses before him. Man, I got to say, I'm very jealous of all that. I would love to just be able to walk out of my house, stand in my yard, and have God speak to me. I'd love to be able to see a burning bush in my backyard. Pastor Riggs, Russell Riggs, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Wouldn't that be great, Brother Rick? Wouldn't you love that? Take all the guesswork out of it. Man. I got to admit, my least favorite thing in the whole Bible is the concept of faith. I don't like it. I would rather have proof. Wouldn't you rather have proof? It's what makes it a challenge. You know what the hardest thing about salvation and Christianity is? The simplicity of it. Simplicity of it. Oh, man. All you got to do is believe. Well, that sounds easy until you do it, until you try it. I mean, we're believing in a God whom we've never seen. Atheists can't find that kind of faith. They somehow find sometimes a greater faith. They believe in an explosion that came out of nothing and created everything. You know, I mean, there's faith involved in their belief too. But there's a lot of people who all you got to do is believe, but that is what makes it so hard. They can't find the faith to believe. Oh, man. God spoke to Joshua, though, and he literally would hear from God, as Moses did. They had a personal conversation relationship that was unique to that era and to those men. All righty, letter I. He will lead them, Joshua will lead them into conquering 31 kings, and he will only lose one time due to the sin of Achan. He only loses one battle, but we know that story of Achan and how he disobeyed God and stole some things, and God had to punish the entire nation because of the sin of one man. And that's always a warning story that when you get to that point in Scripture, when you're preaching through the book of Joshua, you always want to stop and remind the church body that personal sin can hurt your church. It can hurt the work of Christ. If you're a member of this church body and you bring sin into this church body, you can bring a reproach from God onto all of us. And that should cause us to be mindful of how we live our lives. It should cause us to never want to be the Achan that stops us from having the power of God in our revival. You should never want to be that person that when we're trying to have the missions conference and you're bringing in sin into the camp, and God's power then will be brought backwards, and sometimes the power comes back and the judgment hand comes forward. And there's no ignoring that that principle is there and that that story is there. And it's there for a reason. We need to always be mindful to not be the Achan of our church, of our home, of our family. We don't want to be the person bringing the reproach hand of God as what happened there. They lost one battle. But other than that, he defeated 31 kings and he had he was a great general. All righty, letter J. He died at the age of 110 years old. And was buried at Timnath-Serah. Timnath-Serah. Joshua 24, verse 29. We actually read that, but that states where he was buried. All right, now, as we're getting ready to close this thought out tonight, let's go over this. The outline of Joshua is as follows. In other words, if you wanted to read about certain events, you would have to go to Joshua to read about these events. These are where that is captured. And this is where you'd go to read about it. Number one, we see Joshua instructed by God as the new leader. Chapter 1 records his installment as the successor to Moses. Letter B, we see the story of the two spies sent into the promised land and their covenant with Rahab the harlot. That is in chapter 2. Now, this is the second time they send a group of spies. 40 years earlier, they sent a group in. They failed. This time, though, They will pass the test of faith. And an interesting story comes out of this. There was a lady that helped them named Rahab. Rahab was a harlot, lady of the night. But she helps them. Interesting story. Now, who's ever studied the lineage of Jesus Christ? Isn't that unbelievable? She's one of his grandmas. I just got chills, man. Y'all still get Christian chills?
Yes.
Man. There's something that means something, man. That is powerful. Rahab the harlot. Man, God's grace is so amazing, isn't it? Oh, God can use a harlot. I got a feeling he can use you. Do something great. Produce something great. Now look at letter C. The miraculous passage over the River Jordan as God once again splits the waters for them to cross on dry land. The second time he did it at the Red Sea, but we see in chapter 3 where he splits the River Jordan. They walk across on dry land there. Okay, letter D. The memorial altars and praise after crossing Jordan are recorded in chapter 4. Now in that, they built an altar out of 12 stones that they took out of the riverbed of Jordan as they came over. They set that up. That was set up to be a memorial of the Jordan crossing. It was symbolic of their now entering the promised land that God had for them. Now, I love this. If you read that, you'll see it. The Lord says, I want you to build this altar. I want you to have the 12 tribe leaders each pick up a big rock out of the riverbed of Jordan. Carry it over. Then you're going to build an altar out of it. And it's going to be a memorial that when your kids come by one day, they'll look at it and say, Grandpa, what mean these stones? And then you're going to tell them what I did for you. You know what, beloved? I hope we all have some stones in our life of convictions and beliefs and heritage and story of God's goodness and God's grace that our kids and our grandkids can look at you and say, Dad, what mean these stones? Oh, it's a wonderful story. Oh, they built this altar out of 12 stones. We see here that God showed the people by this that his power was on Joshua as it was Moses. It was the first sign when he split that river. They realized that Joshua has the power of God on him as Moses before him. And God was going to bless them through the leadership of Joshua. What a great thing God did for Joshua. And then a heritage he helped the people establish there. Something they'll remember. Man, I hope you have some stones of things in your life. Stones of your faith. Your kids will hear about prayers that have been answered, great things that God has done. Oh, I really believe we need to always try to retain and preserve our Christian heritage, not just as a nation, but even as a house, even as a home, even as a church. I see pastors that come in all the time and they try to erase everything that happened before them. Now listen, I'm the third pastor of this church. There were two great men of God before me. And one thing I promise you has been in my heart was never to erase, but to preserve and to keep these men's names alive. There are people in this room who never ever heard Brother Larry preach a message in person. And you never got to hear Dr. Joe West preach a message in person, but you know the names of Larry and Joe West. And I'll tell you why, because we have seen it necessary to preserve the heritage of this church. The stones that we look back to and say, what mean these stones? There were stones that Brother Joe left here, stones of conviction, things that he preached and he taught. And there were things that Brother Larry came in after him and he stood on those same stones. And I want our kids to look at Town East Baptist Church and say, Pastor Riggs, what mean these stones? Stones of our conviction, our belief in this book. Stones of conviction, our belief in the doctrines of our faith. Those are stones that we don't want to ever lose. We want to keep that as a memorial. Oh, listen, we need to remember our heritage. Heritage, you need it in your home as well. Tell the stories of your grandpa's faith. Tell the stories of your mother's faith. Tell the stories of the answered prayers in your home to your children and keep them remembering what God did. God said, I want you to build an altar here to always remind everybody what I did here. It doesn't take much for us to forget what God does. A lot of times God's doing wonderful things in our lives, but we don't build memorials in our heart for that. We kind of forget about it. God knew there'd be a day where they would forget everything he did for them, and he did all he could to try to keep that from happening. Somebody said, it was one of our presidents, I forget which one, I think it was President Coolidge, but it was a famous statement, anybody who doesn't know where they came from can never know where they're trying to go. He was encouraging America to not forget its heritage. You realize a lot of the battles we have now are people trying to erase our heritage, trying to rewrite our history. We just talked about it. A.D., B.C., Let's turn it to something else. Let's erase Christ out of it. You go to Washington, and every building, our forefathers set up memorials that we were founded on Christianity. Hey, who's ever been to Washington? You ever seen the scriptures? King James Bible scriptures engraved in marble all over Washington. Wonder why they felt the need to do that, those architects. Because they knew there'd come a day in America where we would start to question where we came from and why we're here and what our purpose was. And there'd be people trying to rewrite it and erase it. And you know what? Even with it carved in marble, you can't watch our Congress. You can't ever watch a State of the Union address that above the president it says, "In God we trust." And by the way, they were talking about Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Nobody ever thought that was Allah. Nobody ever thought it was Buddha. Nobody ever thought it was Hare Krishna. They knew it was the God of the Christian Bible. And yet, even with all this, do y'all see that we're having a struggle in our country with forgetting what those stones mean? Yeah. Imagine if they had not been there at all. God said, "I want you to build an altar. And I want your kids to ask one day, what mean these stones? Why are these stones here, Dad?" And then you tell them what I did. You tell them what happened. And you pass it on. Oh, there's so much there if you'll grab a hold of it. Man, I got to quit preaching. I'm supposed to be teaching tonight. I'm not supposed to be preaching. I'm getting carried away up here. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I get chills from it. Letter E. The effect of this news on the Canaanites and the first, we see in chapter 5, the effect of the news on the Canaanites and the first Passover being kept in Canaan land. Word spread quickly of them arriving throughout the land of the Canaanites. Remember, the Canaanites were wicked, 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 wicked people. Fierce people. But you will see that Joshua will subdue them. 31 of them he will put under his foot. Letter F, the unconventional victory over Jericho. The walls will come down. If you want to read about the walls falling down in Jericho, read chapter 6. You'll see the very next battle they had were the sin of Achan and the defeat at Ai. That's recorded in chapter 7 in great detail. Then you'll see in chapter 8 their return to Ai, the victory over Ai after the sin was removed from the camp. They went back to Ai and defeated it. That's recorded in chapter 8. Chapters 9 through 12, you see the victory over all the armies of Canaan by Israel. Man, they just start sacking city after city. And it wasn't because they were superior militarily. It's because God's power was upon them. But God said, "This land is your land, and I'm going to give it to you." And they went and got it. And he did exactly what he said. You know, God keeps his promises. You guys see that or is a reoccurring theme in Scripture? Now, in chapters 9 through 12, the victory over the armies of Canaan by Israel. Chapters 13 through 14, the division of the lands with the 11 tribes. They start dividing up the land. It's important to note, notice I said the division of the lands with the 11 tribes. Did you catch that? Yeah. How many tribes were there?
12.
Shouldn't there have been 12? Well, here's why. The tribe of Levi were not given any land, but were to be taken care of by the others. That's recorded in chapter 13, verse 14. It was recorded that they were not to have a land of their own, but the people of God were to take care of the men of God. And that was how God set that up. All righty, letter K. The borders were drawn, and that's recorded in chapter 15 through 17. They had all kinds of borders for those 11 tribes. Okay, letter L. The tabernacle is to be set up in Shiloh, where it remained throughout the period of the judges. Israel will worship God from a tabernacle, basically a tent set up to worship God. It won't be until under Solomon that they end up with a stone and wood temple. It was a marvelous temple. But when they build the temple, it will be moved from Shiloh to where? Where was the great temple located?
Jerusalem,
the holy city, the capital of Israel. How many of you are aware that in the first presidency of Donald Trump, he did something spectacular? And I'm not just talking, he lowered the price of gas. He did something spectacular. I mean, something he'll be remembered for hundreds of years from now if the Lord delays his coming. He moved the embassy to Jerusalem. First president that had the courage to do this. And that was a big deal. So big, in fact, that they issued a coin. You have one of these coins, Brother John? With all your collections, you got to get one of those coins, man. If I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to get you one. I got a coin that has a picture of Cyrus the Great engraved on it. And then superimposed over it is a side profile of Trump. And it's a part of their currency. And they did that to honor him for standing against the whole world and acknowledging that although they say Tel Aviv is the capital of Jerusalem, the Bible says, or capital of Israel, the Bible says Jerusalem is. And he moved the embassy there, standing with that belief. And they now look at him. Remember, Cyrus was the one that rebuilt Israel after Babylon destroyed it. Rebuilt Jerusalem. They now place him in respect in the same way that they look at Cyrus the Great, who, by the way, is believed to be the grandson, say it again,
grandson of Esther.
You think the Bible's boring?
No.
It's exciting, isn't
yes.
it? You think some guy could have wrote all this and connected all this accidentally?
Nope.
Or just because he wanted a challenge of fooling mankind with a fake Bible?
Nope. No.
It's too amazing, isn't
yes.
it? Wow. I got to quit preaching, and I'll tell you why. I got one of those sand spurs in my shoe. It is driving. It's hurting now. I'm going to figure this out. Oh, wait. No, I got it out. I can preach for another hour now. Here we go. I'm just about done. I got to quit preaching, man. I got to get us out of here. Here we go. Oh, I just love being in church. Here we go. Let me just read through this because I know y'all are getting tired. Here we go. The tabernacle set up in Shiloh. You'll hear the name Shiloh come up in a lot of hymns and stuff. Now you know the connection. It's where the tabernacle was located originally. Then it was moved to Jerusalem under when Solomon built the temple. All righty. In chapter 18 to 21, you see more land being divided up, and you see all that happening. And then in chapter 22, you see the first civil strife that they have, and it's an interesting read. In chapter 24, you'll see the last words of Joshua to the people. He gives a farewell speech. We read a portion of it. He challenges them, and he gives a farewell speech. And then we see in the latter part of chapter 24 the death of Joshua. And that concludes the book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible. It's packed full of good stuff. And I just gave you an overview. I just gave you a taste of it tonight. But if you'll study it, be a student of it, you'll get a bigger view of what's in there. And you'll learn something. It'll learn you. How many of you are glad you came tonight?
Amen.
I'm glad. I'm glad you came too. I'm glad I came. I'm glad. I'm glad I'm here. Let's bow for a word of prayer. National Hot Dog Day. We're going to have a hot dog here in a minute. But before we do that, let me ask you this question. If you were to die today and stand before God, and God were to ask you, why should I let you come to heaven? Would you try to explain to God that you're a good person and that you've done right and you've tried to help people? Would that be your defense? If it is, my friend, you're going to be in trouble. Would your defense be that, God, I'm sinless? Would your answer, God, I deserve to go to heaven because I've kept the Ten Commandments, because I gave money to the church, because I helped my neighbor? If that is your answer, you're going to be in trouble. There's only one right answer, and there's only one answer. There's only one way to obtain salvation, and that is through placing your faith, not in yourself, and not in any other name, but the name of Jesus Christ. If you say, preacher, I know for sure, 100%, that I have done that, and I'm ready to stand before God, would you slip your hand up? Preacher, I know that I have accepted Jesus with what faith I have. Amen. You may lower your hands. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand, but I do know that I need to be saved, and I want to be saved, but I need someone to help me. Would you help me? Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Amen. It appears tonight that I'm standing before a group of people that have made their peace with the Lord, and I'm so happy for that. If there's ever any time that you need more on it, please come and see me. Please come and talk to me. My door will be open to you. Let's go ahead and bow. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to lead us into our prayer time here for just a moment. Dear Father, I thank you for the Word of God and for the, when we really look at it, the excitement and the awesomeness of it and the things that connect. And Lord, we know it's a supernatural book. And that's one of the things I'm hoping our people will get out of this study. I'm hoping that I will increase their faith. And I'm hoping that when this series is done, their knowledge of the Bible will lead them to a solid rock of faith that will be unshakable, unmovable, and that they will be able to do greater things in your name because they believe greater through this study. That's what I hope. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.